Sometimes we celebrate Father's Day because of the fathers that are present, but there are young men that will, by God's grace, get married one day and hopefully have a family and be fathers themselves. Because, by the way, just as a reminder, we were all young men at one point in time, and that took place. And being the godly father that you hopefully will be doesn't begin when you become a father. There's preparation that leads to that to enable you to be what God would have you to be in your home. And so Joshua 24:15 is going to teach us a couple of things. It will challenge us. I know that it has challenged me to intentionally lead our families in the ways of righteousness. It will intentionally teach us to serve the Lord with our families as a family unit. It will highlight what I think is very important right now, the urgency of choosing a godly path. That's what I'm saying. This has to be done before you even become a father. And even from a child, I was known the Holy Scriptures. Paul told Timothy later that to be an example to the believers as a young man. So it begins early. It's not just all of a sudden I'm a father. It's like when we have deacons or in our church, you don't go out and become a deacon because you're chosen. You already have the qualifications. That's why they chose you. This is the same thing that God is working on us while we're young and developing us to become the men and then the fathers that are needed in our society today. And then being able to leave a legacy behind. And by the way, we're all going to leave a legacy behind. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, it's made me sit down and think as I'm studying this. I'm going to leave something behind for my children. It may be material things, but am I going to leave any spiritual heritage? Are my children's children and their children's children going to come to know Christ because of the example that I set? Will it have any long-term influence? That's what we're looking for today. That's what God is looking for in the lives of men and particularly fathers at this point in time. This morning we're going to look at this area here on Father's Day, and I realize that as I work on my computer at home and working on getting these done, everything, because I'm only this far away from it, looks really sufficient size in the font, but this one kind of looks small and off here, so I apologize for that. But we're going to talk about the chosen path. The chosen path, a father's legacy. And you can read throughout the scriptures, Old Testament in particular, of great men of God who left a great legacy for their family. You can also read of men of God in scripture who did not leave a great legacy, and it cost their families dearly down the road. An example of that, you say, well, you mean men of God? Yeah, they knew God as their Savior. As an example, like we have the great Abraham, who left a huge legacy. That is, in his legacy is impacting you and me today when we came to Christ. But then you have his nephew, Lot, who was a believer, who left a poor legacy. And folks, I just want us to understand that we get so caught up and entangled in the cares of this life that we don't see the ends coming and what we're going to leave when we leave this world. And so we've got to change our thinking. We have to renew our minds, as the Bible calls it. So we're going to begin this here by a couple of things, but I want to begin with a word of prayer that God would open up our understanding, see what he's looking for in fathers today or soon to be fathers one day. Our Father, we need your help. It's a great responsibility, and we ask that you, through your word, and through your spirit, we bring not just a conviction. We can get convicted and it can be gone quickly. But I pray you would change us. May you do the change, because that will be an eternal lasting change in the hearts of these men today, from the pulpit to the pews. And just add your blessing and give me clarity in leading from your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at a couple of things here this morning. We're going to look about the crisis and calling of fatherhood. This is kind of just a little introduction here. The crisis and calling of fatherhood. And if you look in Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua is at the end of his life, and this is what he's declaring. He said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwelt. And then Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When it comes to fatherhood, there are only two views that are out there. The first view we have is what we would call the world's view of fatherhood. The world's view, the society, many, many times downplays the role of fathers. I think we can see that. You watch any programming on television, you'll see many, many times that there is a downplay of the father in his role. They are always knocking biblical masculinity. And yet God wants the man to be the man of the house, the spiritual leader to guide and direct. Not a dictator, but a loving servant leader over his home. And so we have the world's view, and then we have God's view, where fatherhood, this is really cool, fatherhood is a divine commission. You ought to think about that. That God has put you as a father, and he's given you a divine commission to be the leader of your children, to prepare the way for them to come and know Christ himself as Savior by your teaching, by your instruction, by your example. If you read in Deuteronomy 6, it begins with the father learning these things, getting them into his heart so that he can teach his children diligently while you're walking, while you're sitting, while you're lying down. He gives all the parameters of opportunity. Not giving them devices, and devices are okay for limits and time frames, but that's not to be the leader of the home. That's not going to be the main instructor. So he's given us this divine commission calling for a spiritual headship. And Joshua here in our text, it's the end of his life. He knows that the time is coming when he's going to pass off the scene, which actually comes to all of us. And he begins to challenge. Man, we need to be challenged today. And may Joshua challenge us. He begins to challenge and call men to decide, to make a personal decision who you're going to serve. Think about that. He, matter of fact, he even uses an interesting word. He says, if it seems evil, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, he goes, then he's telling, well, then don't do it. You go choose who you're going to serve. It's a personal decision that everybody is making right now. The word evil here caught my eyes, and I'm looking it up in the Hebrew, and I'm thinking, man, I can never see serving God as being something that's evil. Not in the term that we use evil in today, but the Hebrew word here is a little bit different. It means, if it seems to be, if I can take out the word evil and put the Hebrew in, if it seems to be displeasing to you to serve the Lord, if it seems to be good for nothing, there's no profit in serving the Lord, people have done. Make a choice. Don't straddle the fence. We have too many straddlers that are trying to have one area here to serve God on Sunday, and then the rest of the week they're living like he doesn't even exist in their life. Joshua saying, that doesn't work, folks. It's one or the other. You're either for him or you're against him. And so he's challenging the Israelites of his day, and it carries over that God says, I'm going to inspire this to be written. I'm going to preserve this to be maintained so that it can be passed down to generations. And it lands right on our lap again. Because I'm sure everybody's heard Joshua 24:15 if you've been in church at all. It's dropped right on our lap again to challenge us and to remind us, did we ever make a commitment and have we faltered in that? And so here is a crisis in calling. And so he wants to make a personal stand. And Joshua says, whatever you guys decide, that's between you and God. But as for me and my Lord, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
So he's not only making the personal decision,
he wants everybody to know what his decision, his choice was. I think it's important that we do that. That's accountability. I declare I'm going to do something. People are going to observe and watch. Hey, I thought you said, hey, thanks. I appreciate you reminding me of that. Amen. Folks, this is not a thing that we take lightly, especially in the days in which we're living. Time is running short. The sand is getting a lot less in the hourglass for mankind. And we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account one day if we know him as our Savior. So let's look at some things here that Joshua teaches us and challenges in today. The first thing I want you to know is a father's personal commitment. A father's personal commitment. In Joshua 24, we see his personal commitment in simply three words. As for me. Not for me and the rest of the fathers. He can only make that commitment for himself. I can make that commitment for me. I cannot make it for you. You have to be the one that says, as for me. And so we see there's a personal commitment. A father cannot understand, lead his family to a place that he himself has never gone. The Bible says that we are to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The phrase is very important. There to assist them to get there. That's what it is about training our children. We have a lot of younger families here with young kids. Small, little, toddlers, some that are 3, 4, there are various stages of life. They need a godly father. Not one that just takes them to church and expects the church to do it all. But they take them to church knowing that the church is there to come alongside of them to mandate and validate what dad's already doing. He makes a personal commitment. As for me in my house, it's incredible. He's taken his family where he knows God is going to be. It starts with a personal, dad's, a personal daily walk. It starts with a daily diet. Taking time, no matter how busy your schedule is, and by the way, it's amazing how busy young families can be. Some of you might not believe this. Many of us in here were young. Sometimes we assume that old people that we think they were born that. I'm amazed years ago when we were at Fair Park that we had an older couple there that just started visiting the church, and they were in their 80s, and they looked old. I mean, if you don't look 80 when you're in your 80s, you should rejoice, amen? And so that's all I've known them as, is this old couple. And we come to their house and we're visiting with them. And as we're walking around, we're looking at them. They got pictures hanging on the wall. And there's a picture of them on their wedding day. As a matter of fact, I was thinking to myself, look at how good looking this couple was. I mean, she was a dude. And she was a gorgeous woman. I remember though the outward man. Understand, you, if God offers grace to you, are going to be old. By the way, getting old is not a bad thing. It's not what you want. You want to be first again. But I'll tell you what, a lot of people don't get to live and enjoy life as long as other people. And by the way, that is one of the blessings for honoring your father and mother, is long life. So here we see that he's talking about this daily time, Enoch walk with God. Gentlemen, you have to have time in the Word every single day. Time in prayer every single day. Are you praying for your family? Are you praying for the blood of Christ to tell them? Are you praying that you would be a good example that they can see? Not do as I say, but not as I do. Teaching. You have to have this personal time. You can't do it without Christ. You have to be filled with the Spirit, not just in the pulpit, but in the family home. As they get older, you have to be able to teach and instruct them together as a family. Opportunities will come. Opportunities will pass. It's what you do. We can make excuses, or we can make commitments by the grace of God. Micah writes in the Old Testament, chapter 6, verse 8, he goes, God has showed thee what is required of the old man, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Be merciful, be just, but walk humbly with your God. That's what God requires of us, according to Micah 6:8. Now let me say this, and I think we'll probably get some amens from our wives. A godly man is not a perfect man. But he is a consistent man. He's consistent. He's consistent in his fear of the Lord. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 112, verse number 1, he says, praise ye the Lord. And then he says, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. That means to have an awareness, an awe of God, a reverence, that he delighteth greatly in his commandments. A godly man delights greatly in the word of God. His word is a delight to us. We like spending time reading, memorizing, meditating, studying. Gentlemen, do we, and this is for you to answer in your own heart, do you serve the Lord when no one else is watching? The next thing we want to consider here is not only a personal commitment, which each one of us have made or will make. And by the way, if you've made the wrong choice, you can change, amen? That's called repent. You can make a 180. Say, Lord, I've been wrong. I've been going the wrong direction on this. I haven't taken it seriously. And now I'm going to recommit today, right now. That leads to a father's spiritual leadership. Now, I want you to understand before we even get into this point, if the first point wasn't covered, you didn't make the right choice, the rest of this message is not for you. It falls on fallow ground. It hasn't been broken up. The fallow ground in your heart hasn't been broken up yet. Because you cannot spiritually lead if you haven't made a personal commitment to spiritually lead. And by the way, not only do the husbands know if they are maybe if they've made that commitment already, so does your wife. It's true. And if you have kids that are old enough, they also know as well. So let's look at the father's spiritual leadership. He began with a personal commitment, as for me, and then the spiritual leadership and my house. And my house, my wife, my sons, my daughters. God designed the family to be trained at home. Again, church is secondary. It comes alongside. You know, God ordained three areas. There was the family first, human government came second, and believe it or not, the local church came third. Each one of those was ordained by God. Each one of those has their own God-ordained jurisdiction of what their responsibility is. And they can't, and they're not supposed to, according to God, cross over and overtake the other one. We see the government trying to overstep its bounds and control the families. We see actually New Testament churches that overstep their bounds of responsibility to take over the
settlement jurisdiction.
The responsibility of an overseer, Paul had called for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come to him before he departed, and he reminds them that the Holy Ghost had made them, the Holy Ghost had made these elders overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood.
He reminds them of their great responsibility to lead biblically by example and through the scriptural teaching and mandates.
The word overseer is defined as one who makes sure that what needs to be done is done rightly.
So the overseer, the pastor, if I can use that term, his job and responsibility is to make sure that what needs to be done is done rightly.
Now, that sounds like a really good definition.
So I left out two words. I'm taking the definition from that Greek word episkopos, which is overseer,
and the word episkopos is the word episkopos. But in the middle of that Greek word, we have the Greek word skopio, which we put a scope on our rifle, and we watch over things. That's overseer, watching over, protect. Because later he says that there's going to be ravening wolves that will come in, not sparing the flock. There will be even people among themselves that will rise up to take over the church. So he warns them from the inner and the outside. We need that same warning in our homes, folks.
The wicked one wants to get into your house, whether from the inside or you open the front door or whatever.
By the way, we let a lot of wicked people into our homes through way of TV, through way of internet, through way of other things, devices.
People that you would not physically let into your home, you let into your home through devices.
We have to guard ourselves. Oh yeah, the two words that I left out on overseer. Remember, just to make sure what needs to be done is done rightly. That's two words left out. What needs, the overseer's job is to make sure that what needs to be done by others is done rightly. That means my responsibility is to make sure that you are fulfilling your responsibility.
Now, I have to make sure I'm doing that myself,
but I'm supposed to instruct you how to not just be a spiritual leader in your home so that you can say, as for me in my house, but I have to show you in Scripture why you have to do that. And if need be, I need to help you. So I don't even know how to lead my family's prison. I'll give you the tools. It's my job as an overseer so that you can do your job. So I'll give you the tools to have a family devotion, how to have a family altar, how to do those things as a godly father.
A lot of women aren't having family time, family altars in their home,
not because they don't want to. They just don't know.
That's where the churches are supposed to be coming in and say,
let me, as an overseer, help you do this rightly.
And I'll give you the tools so that you can be the one.
That's why it says when there's a church service, the women, the wives, the ladies here aren't supposed to ask the pastor. Why? Because that husband should be a godly spiritual leader. He can come and say, hey, Pastor, you made mention of this. Can you explain a little bit more to me about this to my family?
Yeah, I can do that.
I will help you do the right thing. And so that's how it should be established. This is what, folks, this is so uncommon today because we ship them off to this. That's their responsibility. And guess what? I don't have to do it now.
And that's what the church.
Remember the first institute?
It's the home, not the church.
The church is secondary to come alongside the home. The church is nothing more than born again. It would be following Christ. God doesn't want us to pick up and do what we're doing outside of this book, not tradition. Churches have traditions. We think, oh, you know, there's a lot of churches. Oh, they got so many traditions.
You'd be surprised how many Baptists are filled with traditions and operate out of tradition.
Because I can take you and say, well, where does that found in the Bible? Well, we've always done it that way. Not the way God does it. And so we see that there's not only this personal level of commitment, as for me, but it's also the spiritual leadership and my house. One of my favorite people in the Old Testament wrote a book. His name was Ezra. Ezra writes in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. He said, the Bible says this, and Ezra, this would be perfect for that. And Ezra, we're about to prepare his heart. There has to be a heart preparation. He prepared his heart. Why? To seek the law of the Lord. That's number two. And listen, to do it. Not just have the head knowledge, but put the feet down so that keep the thing going. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to say, okay, this is what it says. This is what we're going to start doing. And then the fourth thing, and to teach it. You cannot teach something that you're not already practicing yourself. And that's where we get into the problem. We are not to provoke our children to rip, but to bring them up. You are to change it. Don't get them exasperated. Instruct them. Teach them in the ways of Christ. Are you, Dad, if you still have children at home in particular, are you purposely teaching your children the way to live? Are you bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? I was in a Bible college class. It was on the assistant pastor. And I'm going to go sit in this class. The guy that is teaching it, I really look up to him. He's been in the ministry for over 40 years. All he did was serve as a second man. He was kind of like your Barnabas in Scripture. He was a second man. Great man. I thought, look, anybody knows about being the second man, this guy does. And we were going through the teaching, and there was a lot of pastors there. And he kept, ain't that right, Brother Kevin? He's picking on me now. I said, yeah, you're right. And he said, ain't that right, Brother Kevin? You're right, you know. And he gave an illustration. He goes, you know, back when he was older than me, a different generation. And he goes, you know, back in our day, you know, it was pushed and taught that when you're in the ministry, if you have a second man, don't do that. Because you're serving God. And he goes, I can honestly say now, I look back and I was a little bit, because I got caught up in that, and I listened to men instead of the Lord. He goes, ain't that right, Brother Kevin? I said, well, I don't know. Did you guys not have a Bible back then? Of course, everybody started laughing. And so did he. If the man is telling you something that doesn't match the scripture, I'm not disobeying you. I'm okay with God. You're the one that's touching me. So you have to make sure that you know the word so that you can make the right choices and begin this area. So are you personally teaching your children the way that they should go? Are you training them? Because if you're not, someone or something else. By the way, I remember our boys when they were little, and one of them, our older one, I guess it was early elementary. We were homeschooled, so I don't remember what grade we did that semester. He came to me and he was wanting to know about salvation. And he was small enough, I was sitting on the floor. I used to go sit on the floor and go and get back up again without crawling. He's sitting on my lap and I was explaining salvation to him. And lo and behold, I didn't know it, my second son. It's over there laying on the bed, and he's just sucking on his phone. And as I get done with Ian, all of a sudden, Daniel, he's up off the bed, walks over, sits on my lap like Ian was, and he says, Daddy, if I die and go to hell, I will talk to you out of the mouth of the babe. I didn't even know he was paying attention. He was doing everything. That from a child, thou hast known salvation, the way, how to get there. Instruct them, teach them, don't lose them. A father's spiritual leadership is vital. And then we have a father's decisive action. Personal commitment, as for me, spiritual leadership and my house. And then decisive action, we will serve. Who? The Lord. The Lord. Service to God is active, not passive. You go to church on Sunday and you sit through a church service, that is not service, that's worship. Serving is finding out what God wants you as a father or as a family to do in His name for others. Reaching out to build bridges, not walls, so that you might have opportunities to ask you, what meaneth these things? To see action. Love is action. For God so loved the world, what? Action. He gave. For others. He sacrificed for others. Do those things with your children. Got to make a hospital call? Take your kids with you, the older ones. You got to go visit an elderly person? Take your children with you. You'd be surprised how much children are ministered to. It's a choice. It's a choice that, again, we have to make every single day. Every single day. It's not like, oh, I'm going to make a commitment today. Well, you've got to do it tomorrow, too. And the next day. And the next day. And the next day. You see, a godly father that takes decisive action will act as a shepherd. He will protect his home. He will protect his family from influences that will try to draw them away from your heart that is above all. In the book of Nehemiah, if you want to flip over there a little ways, I don't even remember, my mind's so blank right now, I don't even remember where it's at. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Job. I got to go through all the books of the Bible. Nehemiah, and by the way, if you ever notice a preacher, when he tells you the book, he'll tell you the book. He doesn't ever tell you the chapter and verse until he gets there. I don't want you guys waiting on me. Look what it says in Nehemiah. We know the story of Nehemiah. The walls are down. They're rebuilding everything. The enemy's trying to oppose the rebuild, the rededication and all this. In Nehemiah chapter 4, listen to what Nehemiah says in verse 14. He says, And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, because the enemy was threatening them, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. The word terrible there in our English today would be awesome. We serve an awesome God. He's great and he's awesome. And what he says, and fight. Fight for your brethren, your brothers. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your houses. Gentlemen, we are in a war. We're on enemy territory in this world. And the enemy isn't going to just let you have a little Christian home that is good and fine without him trying to get in and influence it in some way. And we have to be alert, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion walking about and he's working on Christian homes. Christian fathers, Christian wives, and now I'll get the children too. How sad. I mean, we have great desires to see our children grow and train them to become responsible Christian adults, training their children so that you can have godly living. Imagine being the father or the grandfather, and all of a sudden you've been trying to be as responsible as you can, but the choice still comes when they become an adult, what they're going to follow as well. And one of them makes the wrong choice. They seem like they're serving God. They seem to be happy in it, and all of a sudden, just one day, it's just a change. And you hear, if it was recorded in Scripture, it would be recorded on the God's record book, and demons have forsaken me, having loved this present world. It was the world that drew him away from his Savior. And you never hear about Demas again. That's not what you want. Folks, if you have trained them properly, and as they get older, they make a wrong choice. That may happen. If you don't believe me, go back and read about the prodigal. The father, I believe, instructed him properly. It might not be your fault. It may be he decided to choose who he was going to serve. But the key part of that story of the prodigal, the key part, you may have a prodigal that's gone right now, but if you have brought them up in biblical teaching, if you set the godly example that they witness, and they know how they were brought up, and they know, by the way, if you're brought up right, you'll know when you're doing wrong, it's going against those principles. But the story says this, that the prodigal son, he was. If you did not give them anything to build their spiritual life on, they have nothing to give them. But if you did, and they got away, for whatever reason, you said, okay, it seemed like that wasn't worth doing all that. We did all that, but it happened. That's not how it works. God wants everybody to choose. Remember, the people that Joshua is saying, your fathers choose, their fathers, their generations before them, were the people that were delivered from Egypt from the blood. They still chose their own path. It wasn't the children's fault, and it wasn't their father's fault either. It was the choice that they made.
But we have to take decisive action. We have to make this become real. That means we have to consider, are there any idols that I'm looking for and living for? An idol is not so much a wooden little statue or a graven image. It's anything that you give more attention to than you do God. If you can invest more time in a hobby, or in a workplace, neglect your home, neglect your family, and above all, neglect God, that is your idol that you have.
No wonder he says, be careful, choose. Choose wisely. The Old Testament says that God, talking to Israel, says, I hold before you life and death. He didn't stop yet. You know what he said? He says, I hold before you life and death. And God goes,
that's the legacy of a godly father. Those three things. I made mention before, it's been said that a boy loves his mother. He loves his mother, but he will follow his father. Whatever the father does is what he will do. By the way, see, my kids are grown. I got grandkids, and I didn't do what I should have done at the beginning. And it's not where it should be. That doesn't stop you from praying for God to move in their hearts, to bring about circumstances in their life. Choose you, gentlemen, who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to have Brother Tim come.